God, you are so good, and we are so honored by your confidence and your willingness to speak to us and to speak through us. And we desire, Father, to do nothing more than to make you look good. And right now, God, you look really good. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for 3 weeks, we've been playing. I had to confess to somebody. I said, I think we're doing something at Renovatus that smacks of old youth ministry days. We're playing. It's true. Renovatus likes to play, but 3 weeks ago, without any explanation, I said, okay, on this night, you have to wear blue jeans and a white t-shirt. Why? I didn't say. And so, many did. Foolish, simple-minded people, what's the matter with you? Oh, but it was a beautiful thing, because we've been talking about the transformation that happens when people are getting an awareness of how great God really is. And that transformation, it's a transition from religion, where you keep the rules, where you do it right, where you behave just like this, and everybody uniformly behaves, talks, carries themselves in the same way. I know I probably shouldn't have put that picture up there, but it amuses me. And if you laugh too much or too long or too loud, you'll end up in the next iteration of some embarrassing photograph. It's that transition from uniformity to unity that's not found when people act the same, talk the same, dress the same. Unity is found when people find connection in him and acknowledge he has something to speak through me, through this, not if I'm different, but as I am. He speaks through me because of who I am. I don't have to act this way in order for me to be a vessel in his hands. We use that word in a song tonight. We're a vessel. That's something that carries something, and we're carriers. Something beautiful and life-changing. And we're not all vessels that look exactly the same. And so this process, this journey has been one of taking a white t-shirt and adding something to it. You heard Luke's words tonight about the message, and he tells me he's not done. It's an ongoing message. And isn't that the case? Isn't that... It just seems like everything about all this speaks something. Somebody said last week, I couldn't say yes to this until I knew, until I understood. Or somebody else said, no, everything I wear is a spoken message about who I am. And there's no white t-shirt for me because this is the message. I am the billboard. This journey has been really more than I anticipated. So I want to thank Kara for coming up with this goofy idea. It's really working. It's really important. So before we jump into Hebrews, who wants to tell a story about what you're wearing or what you intended to wear or what your idea is or what you wanted but haven't been able to? I don't know. Tell me a story about white t-shirts. Anybody?
Let me put my
go Bob.
He's scared. with the biker world, 24 years ago, I became a member with a patch of a Christian organization that had another up to about 600,000 people. So I was part of that group. We had, a godly mission. We had a reputation that I was comfortable with. I could go anywhere in any circumstance and felt protected and was. And after those 24 years, their pastor, who started it very humbly and became the prophet, passed away, and it got taken over by a committee.
And committees being what they are.
Yeah. And committees being what they are, and evangelists at that. they started making rules about, for instance, if you wanted to be in a bar and have a drink with someone as a way to reach them, you had to take off your vest and put it down, do what you're doing, then you could put it back on. And that just hit me really wrongly. And after 24 years, God spoke to me that, okay, that season is over. I need you to do something else. Well, what? We're not there yet. Just do it. And so one of the hardest things I did was take that vest off and retire it. And that was a year ago. You know, and I've got this on, and he, you know, used pathways to point me where to go, and I still don't know. But that point being, number one, be true, don't be changeable, and be who God is making you to be. And I think that just fits in so much of what I've just gone through, you know, with this exercise. It's interesting.
Isn't it just uncanny? I've been surprised at how many stories have not just sort of fit in, but it's like there's been this convergence. As Carrie and I were first coming up with ideas and doing some brainstorming, we had met two or three times before I ever actually said, okay, in the daily audio Bible reading, what are we looking at during that time? Oh my goodness, I got to the book of Hebrews and I went, oh, this is a story that starts in chapter 1 and finishes it. It's all the way through this. The idea of setting aside to Hebrew people the notion that the rule keeping got you started, but you can't stay there because it's not about uniformity. It's about finding unity as God speaks, not just to you, but now through you, and provides active leadership like you just described. For us to allow it to bubble its way to the surface so that what we wear is a symbol of that. It doesn't become necessary, it just becomes another expression of. So, I want to offer the next challenge, and that is, decorating the shirt is good, but it's not about this. This is just a message, a messenger, a vehicle. It's not about coming up with something clever. Rather, it's about tuning into what God is whispering to you. It's about hearing the voice. It's more than an art project. It's more being attentive to his faithful leadership and acknowledging, okay, God, I'm paying attention now. Right now, you have my attention. Tonight is going to be a Bible study. There are Bibles around the room, but I need you to have yours in your hand or one of those black ones in your hand. I need you to pull it up on your phone. We need to look together. There's going to be a barrage of verses. You might need to jot some of these down. Hebrews chapter 6 is on page 729. And ladies and gentlemen, we have some work to do. I want you to lean forward a little bit, to sit on the edge of your chair, for you to anticipate not anything clever that Kevin's going to say, but to assume that God's going to say something to you. Not hopefully through me, but rather he's going to say something and you just need to have your ears available and unplugged and noticeable. That's a good place for us to pray. God, we want to hear your voice. Our desire is for the Holy Spirit to move freely. And God, we allow so many things to get in our way. We allow circumstances. We allow bunnies playing in the yard and birds in the trees. We allow aches and pains. We allow drowsiness. We allow a busy, full weekend to get in the way of hearing your voice. But right now, God, we ask that you allow your Spirit to not just whisper, but we ask for some serious shouting tonight. We ask that you allow him to quicken our hearts so that we are attentive to hear your voice. Not my voice, God, but yours. We pray by the name of Jesus, who showed us how that's done. Amen. Last week, we started with chapter 2, verse 1, and the first word in that chapter is so. That causes us to back up to chapter 1, because when somebody says so, that means as a result of what we were just talking about, and what the writer of Hebrews was just talking about, is how great Jesus is. He is our stronghold. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's better, 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 better. We ended up that week by joining Peter, James, and John as Jesus was transfigured into the shining, beautiful Christ. He was the Savior of the world, and he appeared with two of the rock stars of the Hebrew faith, Elijah and Moses himself, with the great prophet and the great lawgiver, and it was a Jesus bump evening. We get to week number two. So, because of that Jesus, and then he gives us some warning. He gives us some things for us to pay attention to because, guys, the spiritual battles are going to come after you. As soon as you catch a glimpse of Jesus, you can rest assured Satan will be intimidated by that, and he's coming after you. We have an enemy that understands this is a war. It's not metaphysical. It's not in all our minds. It's not our imagination. While Christians sometimes are playing army, he's going for deaths. And so he's coming after you with passion. And last week was all about, as a result of Jesus, here's the warning. Dun, dun, dun. And it was a hard evening. It was dark. It was tough. It was steel yourself, soldiers, kind of language. We're going to listen to chapter 6. We'll start at verse 13. As I read this aloud, and as you follow along, I want you to listen for another so word. Except don't listen for the word so, listen for the word therefore. Because that does the same thing. Whenever you hear the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. So be attentive about those so things. You get the idea now how he's writing? He's saying, this is true. Here's the foundation. So, listen to this. And he puts another layer of foundation on there. Then he says, therefore, so each time he's building a case, and once he has people nodding their head saying, yeah, Jesus is our stronghold, he says, okay, let me give you one more thing to think about. Boom. And he does another layer on top of that. Therefore, boom. And so he's building. It's almost like he's in a court of law and he's building a case. It's almost like he's saying, I'm going to lay out the evidence. And once we are all agreed, once we are all moving ahead in the same direction, now we're ready to take the next step. And he is unabashedly standing in a courtroom saying, this is law. This is truth. We all got to get nodding our heads because this is absolute. We got it? Okay, now we can move on. And he is strongly building his case. Up until 6:12, in all of the preceding verses, he's been talking about that warning from last week. He's been saying, so, watch out for drifting. He's been speaking about spiritual maturity. Take steps forward. Don't hang back. Don't be the one that always needs to receive. Don't allow your passions to decide how you are going to live your life. He's talking about not becoming dull, not becoming insensitive. And he's saying, because when you don't do that, when you're not allowing your humanness, your fleshliness to dictate how you live your life, you know what happens? Hope is born. I was a youth minister, moved from Sacramento, California to Vancouver, Washington. And I was looking forward to this. I wanted this job several years earlier, and Jesus said no, and it just made me hungrier. So that when they said, we would not like you to move here, I was ready for this ministry. I had been in Sacramento for 7 years, but my heart was in the Pacific Northwest. And oddly, the Vancouver Church of Christ had been on my radar for years. and it was about to become my church. But one of the coolest things was, the most exciting moments in my spiritual growth and ministry was being able to teach in a program that my brother and a friend, the other youth minister from the Vancouver Church of Christ started, called Faith Quest, a high school event where kids would come and they had to, this was demanding, the schedule required them to hang in there and to dig in deep, and it was tough stuff. It was cool stuff, and I got to teach at that. But moving to Vancouver, Washington meant that the Vancouver Church of Christ and the Metro Church of Christ in Gresham, Oregon were the planners of that. I was coming to town and automatically now a director of Faith Quest. It was awesome and totally intimidating. I was freaked out. Fortunately, my older brother had been there from the very beginning, and so I was just sort of moving along in his shadows. And when Greg would say, "Do you think this and this and this?" I'd go, "Uh-huh, that is what I think." And then I would slink back into the darkness. I would become invisible. But there was a year early on when we were talking about fighting in the warfare, and the imagery we used on stage and elsewhere was a knight's tale. And we were calling kids to armor up. And I got to do two lovely things. This is my best contribution to Faith Quest 1991. I made a papier-mâché dragon head. We made a giant puppet that smoke came out of his mouth and his eyes glowed red. And I trained the kid back behind that had the puppet on a pole to move in very menacing ways, I'm sure. I did make a mistake by mixing with the paint fish poo, round pellets of Purina koi chow, trout chow, which later on made that paper mache really delicious for all the mice in our church building. Right down to the chicken wire, I'm telling you. But the second thing was this. The storyline for the play was two soldiers that were hunkered down behind the wall. And what used to be a garden was now desolate because the enemy on the outside was raging and had taken fellow soldiers out right and left. And night after night, the teens heard the story of these two men who were afraid and were hiding. And just like the garden, were withering, dying a slow death, not quickly, not valiantly, but filled with fear. And the story ends when they finally make a decision to go beyond the walls. Tonight, your calling is to go beyond the walls. It doesn't make the fears any less real. It doesn't make the attacks any less intense. But the second thing that I brought to that Faith Quest moment was the moment they said, "Okay, we're doing this. We're leaving this security here where we're dying, and we are going out, and we will fight, and if we die, our King will get the glory. But if we live, our King will get the glory." And so they picked up their swords, and with courage and boldness and fear that was appropriate, they left the stage, and the lights go down except for one spotlight that was on the dead, dried up bush in the middle of the stage. And in the dimness of the evening, in a tiny spot of light on a bush that was dead, a red flower slowly expanded and exploded, and there was life. I made that happen. It's like, okay, the dragon was cool. Everybody knew that. But my contribution, the little invisible brother, had a moment when he's had a chance to be the delivery of the truth, and that is life is in him. And there's always a moment, no matter how desperate, that he offers hope. We're coming back to that. Chapter 6, verse 12. Before we can read verse 13, we need to know what's going on beforehand. He says, you're going to follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promise because of their faith and endurance. I need you to be aware that before he goes on to verse 13, that the context is, okay, there's people that have gone on ahead of you. You're part of a heritage. You're not alone. We're not doing this independently. Your fights are definitely yours, and your battles are yours, and you must stand and fight them. But we're in this together. There's a community around you, and there is a history of people who have picked up their swords and left the security of a dying existence to find life beyond that. Now, let's read Hebrews chapter 13, chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. We'll go through verse 20. You read along, I'll read aloud. For example, talking about those people, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So, there's that word. So, God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Here it is. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We're going to stop right there, but I need for you to pause and think about that oath thing. We get contracts. We understand promises that are made that are legal and binding. I would just take you to this single word, agree. Think about you and your clicking finger or thumb and ask yourself, I wonder how many times that I've downloaded a program, downloaded an app, downloaded something, and they said, oh, here's all these things that you're agreeing to. Do you agree to this? I'd like to confess, I've not read all of those contracts. But if I'm taken to court and they say, did you click the word agree? Did you agree to this contract? I would absolutely say, yes, I did. We know that we're agreeing to something. We may not know all of the details, but we understand what it means to make this contract. Oh, we sign contracts for cars and for houses, for school loans. We sign the papers. We do the paperwork. But, man, that most common contract is clicking that I agree button. And we understand they are binding. In these few verses between verse 13 and 20, no less than 5 times the word oath occurs. Anytime God repeats something, it's important. Anytime God repeats something, it's important. Anytime something is repeated, it's important. Important. With me? The writer needs you to understand that there's been an oath, there's been a promise, there's been an agreement, there's been something where somebody raised their hand and said, I will do that. I agree. I'm in. Every single time it's been God making the oath, God making the oath, God making the oath, God making the oath, God making an oath. His promise is good and sure. in 7 verses, 5 times it's mentioned. It's a big deal. A stronghold's strength is found not in stone and mortar. We were sort of chuckling at the bumper. And then, ooh, it's a castle. Ooh, it's a fortress. Ooh, it's a stronghold. And once the camera pans upright, without a roof on it, how good could a stronghold be if it doesn't keep you safe from the rain? I'm just saying, a stronghold is not found strength in what it's made of. The strength comes in who created this stronghold. The one who said, this is mine, and I'm the one that does the guarding. I'm the one that does the protection. I'm the one that calls the shots. I'm the one. It's not in the stones. It's not in the boulders. It's found in the relationship. What makes our stronghold strong is that God's made promises. I need you to sort of relax there for just a moment. He makes a promise to you. This is the guy that says, you know, I'm going to make gravity pull on every single planet with this force. It's, you know, universal. This is what gravity does. On this planet, all things will fall at this speed, depending upon their weight, depending upon their mass, depending. And he set forth all these rules that govern the galaxy. Doctors can do doctoring because there's some general rules that are always going to be true inside the human body. If they get in there and discover that where your heart is supposed to be, there's a liver, they're going to say, okay, there's a problem here. There's some things that they know because there's rules that the Creator set in motion. That God that can make rules like that can make commitments like that, he also looks at Terry and says, I'd like to make you a promise. He also looks at Lisa and says, here's what I'm going to bargain with you. He looks at Hannah, he looks at Arlene, and he says, this is my commitment to you. That means something when you have somebody that is that good. When he doesn't put his hand on a Bible and swear, but rather says, on my honor. And then he makes those promises. God makes the promise. That's his task. That's what he does. His responsibility, his job description says, I am the oath maker and the promise keeper. I'd just like to pause to give you a moment to absorb that, because sometimes we take on the God responsibilities and we think we're the ones that have to make good on this. We're the ones that have to, we put so much on ourselves that have to do with us saying things right, being right, doing right. And nowhere does the scripture that we just read indicate that the oath has anything to do with something that we are to pledge. He's the promise maker. He is the oath keeper. Our tasks are twofold. From chapter 6, verse 15, we wait patiently. He said, God made the promise to Abraham, and Abraham's task was to wait patiently. That's a big deal. That's a theme not through the book of Hebrews, but through Scripture, Old Testament and New. Let me just hit you with a handful. Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. Next slide. Hey, Noah. Psalm 27, 14 says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Psalm 5, verse 3. Each morning I bring my request to you, and I wait expectantly. Psalm 37, 7, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Psalm 40, verse 1. 40, hey, do. Keep up with me. There we go. 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry. Psalm 62, 1. I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him. Romans chapter 8, verse 25. If we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and wait confidently. Romans 15, verse 4. The scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. We, his people, are people that are marked by our patience. If that is not true of you, there's your first challenge tonight. Stand before him and say, God, I ask you to give me patience. You know what that means? You're going to be challenged in some awful ways right away. It's going to be awful. It's going to be hard. It's going to be beautiful. Because this waiting patiently, he says, I'm waiting to do this promise thing in your life. I just need for you to pay attention and wait for me to do my job. Don't get ahead of me. Don't assume that you know where this promise is going to take you. And so since you know what I'm going to do, you make it happen anyways, don't do that. Your first task is to wait patiently. And the second responsibility from chapter 6, verse 15 is, and you receive. We wait and we receive. Receiving God's blessing, that's what we do. That's our task. That's on our job description. That's who we are. Let me hit you with a smattering of New Testament and Old Testament. Psalm 27, 3 through 5 says, who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who don't worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all children who receive it. 1 Corinthians 9, 15, thank God for this gift. Overflowing grace that God has given to you. It is wonderful, too wonderful for words. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift as God's kindness and then ignore it. Romans 5, 17 says, even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Romans 4, 16. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it. Our job is to receive. I got one of those verses wrong. You have to find the right one. Our job is to wait patiently for him to do what he's doing. And when he does his thing, it does no good if we don't receive it. It does no good to set up parameters that have us waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. There comes a point at which you have to say, God, you've done this, and I'm grateful. And I don't take this from you lightly. And I will handle this treasure as if it is really a treasure, because God, it is. God's movement and direction in my life means something, takes me somewhere, empowers me to live life differently. I am not the same. So, because these two tasks occur, because he promises and because we wait and receive, the next foundation is laid. That's when Hebrews 6:18 says, therefore, because there's been a promise made and because we've waited patiently and then once God moves, we've received that. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge as our fortress and stronghold, we can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Because of his promise, we find hope. I'd like to repeat myself because I think that's important. Because of his promise, we find hope. You're not going to find hope in getting your life figured out. You're not going to find hope in relationship that always brings you joy and happiness. You're not going to find hope in marriage. You're not going to find hope in the right job. You're not going to find hope in a good paycheck. You're not going to find any hope anywhere. It will be secondary, temporary, and eventually futile. Hope is found when we receive it from Him and we acknowledge His promises that we've waited for. Chapter 6, verse 13, Abraham was the example. He's also mentioned in chapter 11. I would have you turn there, but we're going to read it together on the screen. So I'm going to ask you to stand now. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 40. In the next 14 slides, I'm going to read it to you. You can read along silently on the screen until it's your turn. I'm going to read aloud, but anytime you see the capitalized phrase by faith that is underlined, that's your job. I need you to catch that when God has something important to say, He repeats Himself. Your job is to notice how often God, through the writer of Hebrews, repeats Himself. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 40. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we can't see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed in God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man and that God showed his approval of his gift. Although Abel was long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat and saved his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about those things that had never happened before. By faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would show him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundation, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep His promise, and so a whole nation came from one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky, they stand on the seashore. There is no way to count them. And all these people died believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised. They only saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, when people who say such things that they are looking forward to a country they can call their own, if they had longed for that country they had come from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a far better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again, and in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessing for the future to his son Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's son and bowed and worshipped him as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that, you need to say it louder now. It was
by faith.
There we go. That Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them as they left. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses led the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost that was an angel of death that would not kill their firstborn son. It was by faith, louder, it was by faith that people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. It was when the Egyptians tried to follow that they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed by the people who were in the city who refused to obey God. For she had given friendly welcome to the spies. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the flames of fire, and they escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put on whole armies to flight. Women received loved ones back again from death. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hopes in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at. Some had their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained and imprisoned. Some died by stoning. Some died by being sawn in half. Others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people had a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, that they would not reach perfection without us. Guys, all those stories that you're acquainted with in Scripture, none of those people received the promises apart from you and me. The challenge for you is to live by faith because He's made a promise, and that's all you need to know. So you wait for Him. And when you receive those gifts, you receive them gratefully. And you anticipate the hope that that's going to bring to your heart. We are being transformed day by day, moment by moment. Because of that promise, we respond in faith with waiting and receiving. And that is the only source of hope that we will ever know. Holy God, forgive us when we are human. Forgive us when we live according to our physical existence and not the truth. And the truth is that we are spiritual beings created in your image. So God, as you continue the process of transforming us to our original purpose and intended beauty, God, we're in. It means there'll be battles tomorrow. It means that life is not going to be more easy, but more complicated. But Father, we will live faithfully. According to your Spirit, we will allow you to have your way with us. Father, we love you so. And we look forward to a day tomorrow when we can express our love for you, waiting patiently for your kindnesses, for your promises to become real. And God, if it's easy, we will take delight. And if it's hard, we will fight hard. for your kingdom. We love you, we praise you by the name of Jesus, who gives us our identity, who is the source of our transformation. Amen. Parents, go get your kiddos.